Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 5th of May 2024. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Tommy continued our series looking at the Holy Spirit, and he spoke on the Spirit and identity. The reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 11. So let's go and join Tommy as he's introducing the service.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Tommy. I'm one of the ministers here at Minehead Baptist Church, and you're all very, very welcome to our service this morning, where we will be talking about the Holy Spirit and identity. So before we start the service, I will be giving you a few notices. So first notice is that there is a rainbow fair, which is happening with the Christians together in Minehead. They'll be holding a rainbow fair at the Methodist Church in the Avenue on next Saturday, 11th of May, between 10 and 12 a.m. So please support this event if you can. Second thing is with regards to Satellites, our Christian festival. From the 2nd to the 6th of August in Shepton Mallet, there'll be the Satellites Christian Youth Gathering Festival, where 12 to 17-year-olds will be gathering from all across the Southwest and beyond to encounter God in prayer, in worship, in teaching, and our youth are invited. So we've got some consent forms in the back if you have any youth who you think might want to come along to that, 12 to 17, and they'll be in the foyer on the table out there. All the other notices are on the notice sheet. One I want to highlight is that next week there won't be any cafe church in the evening. There'll be no cafe church in the evening. And on next Saturday, there's men's breakfast. Yes, men's breakfast from 8. So do come along to that if you're a man.
If you're a man.
Man. Yeah, go for it.
Sorry, just gonna. So there's no cafe church next Sunday evening.
But I have got some prayer stations from Thy Kingdom Come. I'm gonna open up for about an hour. You can spend a bit of time just in prayer. I'm gonna have some art by Chris Duffett, and you can just spend a bit of time just looking at the pictures, pause, and have time to think and pray. Thy Kingdom Come. If you're not sure of what that is, it's a kind of movement over the last few years where you spend time praying for 5 people within your life that you'd like to have a transformative experience of coming to know Jesus Christ, and you spend time between Ascension and Pentecost to pray for them. So next Sunday evening, you can come and do that at the Hub for about an hour or so. It's not guided. You just come and go as you please, but I will be there. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you, Luke. So before I hand over to Roy and the team to worship, I'll lead us in some prayer. Holy Spirit, would you just still our hearts right now? Still our minds? Would you help us to be willing and open to what it is you want to give to us? Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Help us to draw near to you as you draw near to us this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tommy. I think summer arrived yesterday. It was beautiful, which was sort of lovely because we had a wedding. It was Tom and Jess's wedding here yesterday, and it was glorious. It was a glorious day, and it was a glorious wedding. And it just made me think of the goodness of God. We're going to sing From the Highest of Heights to the Depths of the Sea. Stand if you can.
Now we come to a time of communion where we gather and we remember the Lord and what he's done for us and what he will do for us. We come to this table to remember Jesus, to remember that he is our rock. He is our shield. He is our foundation. He is the one we trust in, the one we depend on. Everything we do is built on Jesus Christ. Everything we do is built on Jesus Christ. And this meal is a simple meal that Jesus has given us. It is a promise from Jesus to us that all who love him and trust in him will have eternal life and be in relation with the living God. It is a reminder that he paid the price for our sins, that he gave his life for us on the cross, that we are now children of God, and that one day we will be at home with him. It is a reminder that he has done everything that is needed for us to be in relationship with him. The greatest thing any human being can have. Full stop. And we come together as a family, adults and children together. In one sense, we all come as children of God, to remember that all who love the Lord are welcome to share in the bread and the wine. And we have some grapes as well for the children to eat as we share the wine as a family. Grapes for us are a sign that one day, we pray, all our children would know Jesus personally. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own heart, but come because you need mercy and help from Jesus. Draw near because you love the Lord a little bit and would love to love him a whole lot more. Come because Jesus died for you. He loves you. He gave himself for you. Come be with the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our minds and of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul tells us of the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." We thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your ministry, for your example. Help us to never lose sight of the wonder of that. Never lose sight of the wonder and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. I invite those who will be distributing communion to come forward. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." when you receive the wine, keep hold of it and we will all drink together as a sign that we are one body in Christ.
It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life.
Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final arrival, we await. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. Believers, now, the young people.
Yeah, we're going to pray for courage. The children are going to leave us. Now, Tommy normally is leading young church, but he's here with us.
Millie will be.
So, Millie, right. Children,
yes.
Follow Millie. And those around as the children go past, just pray a blessing on them as they go. Lord, we thank you for the children, the life in this church. Thank you for each precious life, Lord. Thank you. We're going to do one song before Tommy leads us in prayers of intercession. So you can stay seated or stand, whichever you prefer, but use it as a prayer. This is the place where dreams are
Holy Spirit, would you bring your transformation to Minehead so that everyone in this town would know you, that everyone would worship you and seek you. We pray that your church in Minehead would grow. And we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in Minehead as it is in heaven. We pray your blessing upon the Hope Center. We thank you so much for the work of those who serve and volunteer in different ways. We pray your blessing upon them, that you supply all they need and encourage them and comfort them. And we pray for those in the Hope Center, in one way or another, that they would experience hope, the hope of Jesus, and a life transformed, both spiritually and physically, that you provide everything that they need. Would you bless the Hope Center so it can be a blessing to others? We pray for the Hub. Lord Jesus, we're so excited and so thankful for 10 years of the Hub, a place where families can go, and it's safe and affordable. But Lord Jesus, we don't just want a social club or a club that's a bit cheaper as an alternative. We want a place where people will encounter you. We pray that by the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, you would use that space as a space where people would know Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray for the young people in Minehead. We pray for our youth. Pray for our youth right now in Minehead Baptist Church, that as they're in Sunday school, that they would encounter you by the power of your Holy Spirit, even right now. Spirit, would you be speaking to them? Would you speak to them, please, that they would know you and love you and draw near to you? And for the youth in Minehead, Lord, whether they're part of a church community or not, we pray that you would lead them on the right path, that you'd show them yourself. Holy Spirit, would young people in this town come to know Jesus in droves? For the young and the not so young, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that people of all ages, backgrounds, ethnicities, Lord Jesus, we pray that people of all backgrounds would know Jesus Christ in this town. That they would love you and that they would recognize that you love them. And Lord Jesus, I pray for the church in West Somerset. I think of all the churches that are part of our group of churches in this area, in our cluster of churches. Holy Spirit, would you be working in our churches, preparing us for what it is you want to do? And would you move powerfully in this place? Would you move powerfully in Minehead and in Dunster and Watchet and Willerton and in Bridgewater, in Taunton? And places beyond, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit be working and bringing transformation to our communities? And would multitudes know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And Lord Jesus, we pray for the UK. With the recent council elections that have happened, some people are rejoicing, some people are not. Some people couldn't care less. Some people feel disaffected. Lord Jesus, we pray for our leaders. We pray that you give them wisdom. We pray that you give them compassion. Lord Jesus, would you convict their hearts so that what they would do would be in the interest of the least in our society? Lord Jesus, we pray that those leaders who have influence in our government, would you surround them with Christians? Those Christians who are already in Parliament or in some part of politics, Lord, would you use them and work through them to bring transformation? We pray for Rishi Sunak. We pray that you would convict his heart. Spirit, we pray that you would convict his heart of the things that he's doing that don't glorify you or lift up high the name of Jesus, of decisions him and his cabinet may make that aren't in the interest of the least. And Lord, would you move by your Spirit and do something wonderful in his heart? We pray that this united kingdom would be a place once again where Jesus Christ is proclaimed in the streets. Where people know Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. All things are from you and by you and for you, including the United Kingdom. It's all for you, Jesus. We pray that more and more people in this nation would know you. Transform this nation by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring multitudes to repentance. Transform lives, transform communities, and transform this nation. And transform this world.
Lord Jesus, we pray that you would act in all the ways we've prayed this morning. And we ask these things all in your mighty precious name, that you would act on them. And that you would respond by your faithfulness. We ask this in your mighty precious name. Amen. We'll have our reading now from Joe.
This morning our reading comes from Matthew, and it's chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen.
I love this passage. When I was reading this passage and prepping for it, it was one of those moments where I was like, there's nothing I'd rather be doing right now than reading this. And the reason for it is because there's so much going on in this passage, so much going on that I've had to narrow down what it is I want to talk about. There's like things going off in all directions, links to the Old Testament, stuff going on. I've really had to narrow it down this morning, but I'm I'm excited, and I'm looking forward to it. So, we have this story, this account of what has been going on. John is preparing people for the arrival of Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 3, it says, following, bear with me. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. It was he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of Yahweh. Make his path straight." So, John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord, which in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And who arrives? Jesus Christ. And then John baptizes Jesus. And John is obviously confused by this. What's going on? I need to be baptized by you. But you want to get baptized by me? When Jesus gets baptized, it's not because Jesus is sinful and needs to repent of his sins, obviously. Jesus is being baptized by John to demonstrate that he recognizes and identifies with the people of God. And being baptized, it shows that we follow Christ into baptism and we rise again on the other side, alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus leads the way for us to follow. And it's from this baptism that we see this beautiful, beautiful image of the Trinity. We see the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending on Jesus. And it's here that we have this image that I've talked about in the past. What was the word for Spirit in the Hebrew? Does anyone remember? Ruach. It's a bit of a guttural. Ruach. And you know, in the past, in Genesis, the Ruach of God descended on the waters. And then the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, blew away the waters in the time of Noah. The Ruach of God split the waters in the story of the Exodus, when the Israelites go through the waters onto the other side. And so here we have, once again, in the New Testament, the Ruach of God descending on the waters. But what is it that the Spirit is up to now? He's not going to split up the waters, I don't think. What is it that he's up to? There are many things that the Spirit is doing here. He's empowering Jesus. He is, in one sense, showing the approval of the Father that Jesus' ministry is one that we are to pay attention to. This is one to pay attention to. The one that the Spirit of God has descended upon. But, as it relates to the topic today, which is the Holy Spirit and identity, I think the Spirit is speaking of something else as well. Because it says, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus has even started his ministry, before Jesus has even got on with all the amazing work he's going to be doing, transforming this world, before he's done anything, by default, his status before the Father is that of being a son. And just by him being him, God is well pleased. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Romans 8, 12 to 16, where it says the following. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies to the people that Jesus is God's Son, and then leads him into the wilderness. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and Jesus, being the Son of God, is led by the Spirit. But he is led into the wilderness. And so Jesus Christ, he's been established. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he goes off into the desert for 40 days and doesn't eat anything. And then it says he was hungry. It's one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. But it says that Jesus was hungry. And it's in this state of physical vulnerability, that the enemy, Satan, the tempter, seeks to make Jesus fall aside, be led astray. Because what is it? What is the question that Satan asks? If you are the Son of God. What is it that God the Father said? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, the one I love dearly, the one I cherish, that I've been in eternal relationship from the past into the future. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so what is the first thing that Satan seeks to do? It's make Jesus question his identity as the Son. If you are the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread. What we need to notice is that when Satan attacks us, speaks lies into our minds, often what it is that Satan is doing is making us question our identity as children of God. That which the Spirit has declared over us, the Spirit has spoken over us, the enemy will seek to make us question so that we don't trust in God, that we don't trust in his provision. If I'm not a child of God, how can I trust that the Lord will provide? And yet, Jesus knows exactly how to respond. Jesus says, it is written that humanity will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, for you Bible nerds out there, I'm sure there's a few of you, there's a reason Jesus is quoting this specific verse. It's not just a random verse that Jesus plucked out of thin air. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And now, this is the context where God has taken the Israelites through the desert, through the wilderness, for 40 years, and is ready to bring them out to the other side. He says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you in all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Next verse. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Yahweh. Anyone noticing the parallels a little bit? So, the story of the Israelites is that they've gone through the waters out of Egypt and were led into the wilderness. And because of their disobedience, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And it says that God was teaching them, you must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from my mouth. And so then we have Jesus, who comes up out of the waters, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. Because Jesus is doing that which Israel failed to do. Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the new perfect human who we are to imitate. He is able to do that which the Israelites failed to do. They failed to live by bread alone. But Jesus, when he is tempted, in the same way they were tempted, he doesn't fail. And he responds to Satan, "It is written, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so, not only does the Spirit confirm and bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God, but the Spirit also speaks about our identity through Scripture itself. The Spirit speaks the words of Scripture to Jesus, and the Spirit can speak it to us as well. When we're uncertain about God's provision or God's calling for us or where we are in our relationship with God, the Spirit will speak to us through Scripture so that we know who we are in Christ or whether we're in Christ or not. And so, the first strike, he deals with Satan's first blow. And so Satan tries again. He says again, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple." It just says that Satan just took Jesus and placed him on the temple. I don't know what that would actually look like if he was just like placed on the temple top. It's one of those things where you read it and you're like, it's just very vague here. But it just says Satan took Jesus, put him on the temple top, and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Again, Satan doesn't just pick these verses out of thin air. There's a lot going on here as well. Psalm 91, I've got the verses up on the side. This is what Satan's quoting from. He says, "For he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Back in Genesis 3, God prophesies, God states that there will one day come someone, a descendant of the woman, who will trample the head of the snake, who will one day defeat chaos. One day he will defeat death and chaos and sin. And so in quoting this passage, it's almost like Satan is taunting Jesus. He's like, you know that one where it says you'll trample on the head of the serpent? Go on. Do it now. Trample on me. I dare you. Something else that's of note is that the Dead Sea Scrolls, are we familiar with it? Do people know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? So they were, in the 1940s, ancient scripture that was found in a cave. And it helped us realize, oh wow, the scripture has been the same throughout history. It's been preserved. One thing that was amazing is that they found Psalm 91 in a jar with other scrolls. And all the other scrolls were scrolls of exorcism. And so to many Jews in this community, they perceive Psalm 91 to be a scroll of exorcism. You recite it when you want to get rid of Satan. And so Satan is like, go on, trample on me, do it, I dare you. Recite that exorcism line. You will trample on the head of the serpent, won't you? I dare you. Do you not? And so he's making Jesus try and doubt that God will deliver him. Try and trust in your own power, Jesus. Do it yourself. But again, Jesus is not playing ball with Satan. He says, again, it is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. And so, Question number one, Satan tries to question Jesus' identity by saying, do you trust in God's provision? The second one is, do you trust that God will deliver you? And then the final one is, it goes as follows. It says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. When I was prepping for this, I was reading that verse 9. It says, verse 8, where it says, the world and all its glory, all this I will give to you. And it made me think of who's an Old Testament king who was known for his glory, known for having all the land, and all the kings and queens were respecting him? Solomon. Exactly. Solomon, in many people's eyes, it was like, this is the one. This is the one true person who's going to do it. He's going to be the one to deliver the Jews and bring us into this Eden land, this promised land where we are with God and he is with us, and there is no more sin and no more death. But even Solomon in all his glory couldn't do it. Which is why in I think part of the reason why in Matthew 6, when Jesus says, you know, look at the grass, look how it's clothed. Not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as the grass. How much more will I provide for you? And in Matthew 12:42, I think I've got this one. Matthew 12:42, Jesus makes another allusion to Solomon. Where Jesus is saying the following. He says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. He's talking to the Pharisees and those who aren't faithful. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. To hear and listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now there is one here who is greater than Solomon. So when Satan is like saying, I will offer you all the wisdom, all the glory of these nations. He's like, go on. I'll make you even greater than Solomon. But Jesus knows who he is. He doesn't need Satan to make him question himself. Because Jesus knows his identity as the Son of God. And he knows that there is someone greater than Solomon standing right here. And so, first, Satan tries to make Jesus question God's provision, makes him try and question whether God will deliver him or not. And then he says, if you worship me, then you can have everything you want. If you worship me, there are other gods in the world, you know, don't have to worship Yahweh, worship me. But Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Again, when Jesus says this, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and only him shall you serve. If Satan can't get him to not trust in the Lord, if he can't get him to not trust in God's deliverance, I don't know what he was doing trying to make him worship him. But Jesus says in no uncertain terms, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Jesus is the only one we worship in this house. Jesus Christ is the one that we turn to. Jesus Christ is the foundation. There are other gods in this world, other gods that people choose to worship, choose to turn to, whether they're aware of it or not. But in this house, and what Jesus is saying here is that you shall worship Yahweh, your God, and only him shall you serve. And this is the God we worship here at Minehead Baptist Church. This is the God we worship here. And for those of you who are pondering, are thinking, I wonder about this God, I don't know. Maybe you worship another God, maybe you in another place. I would encourage you, worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Jesus Christ is the one true human and true God who could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Where other human beings fall short and end up in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus Christ is the one true God that we can turn to for help. And he's the one that we can turn to by the power of his Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit that we receive when we turn to Jesus. If we go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, by the way, is a wonderful chapter. If you haven't, I would recommend you memorizing it and reciting it over and over again. It's an amazing chapter that speaks of who God is in no uncertain terms, of how wonderful he is. But in Romans 8, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive that Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's what Satan was trying to do to Jesus. Make him a slave to fear, to not trust in God. But you have received the Spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Earlier in Romans 8, it says the following. Just a few verses earlier, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We can receive the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, as a result of turning to Jesus, of declaring with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, we receive the Spirit of life. And the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit dwells in us. And one day, whether Christ returns tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, all those who have his Spirit will resurrect with new resurrection bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. That is the hope. That is the Christian hope. That is the Christian hope that we have. And so, with regards to this Holy Spirit and our identity, if you trust in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, you are children of God. You have the privileges and the blessing that comes with being a child of God. You have a God who loves you, who cares for you, who will provide for you. And so, if the Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God, oh, and by the way, before you've done anything, you are a child of God. You've received Jesus, you are a child of God. He loves you dearly. He cares about you. And so if we have this reality, let us also be cautious. Because the enemy doesn't like it when we know that we are children of God. He will do everything in his power to make us question that. He'll do everything in his power to make us question the reality that we are children of God. Did God really say? If you are a child of God, how could you have done that again? You sinned again? You had these horrible thoughts? You didn't step out and trust in me? You didn't read 20 chapters of the Bible today? Satan knows, he's very crafty. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so, we receive the Spirit of God and we know that we are children of God. And let us be cautious, because the enemy will seek to lead us astray. But because the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God and also speaks through his Holy Scripture, if we turn to Scripture, turn to God through Scripture, it speaks of who we are as children of God. We have a God who loves us and has made us his children if we trust in him. And if you haven't made him your Lord and Savior today, I would strongly advise turning to him, because he loves you and wants to be in relationship with you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Now turn to Roy again and the team to lead us in some worship.
Wow. Thank you, Tommy. Thank you. We're going to respond to that in sung worship. It's a song we have used before, maybe new to some of you. But it speaks of being in the wilderness. So let's stand and sing.
There will be tea and coffee in the foyer, the hall. Sorry. but before we go, I'll read a blessing from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to mainhead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.